Okay, folks, if you want to take your seats, we'll get started in a moment. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one will show up. One will be delivered to you. I encourage you to follow along in the text that we're going through. We tend not to jump around all over the place, so generally speaking, we'll work through a passage and primarily stay there. Quick announcement. Elaine is moving this week, so that's either Wednesday or Thursday, so
Wednesday at 6.
Is it Wednesday at 6 now? We know this? Yeah? Talk to Elaine if you can help, okay? If you can lift stuff and carry stuff. Pardon me? Yeah, we'll put it on the email as well. So let's help out with that. Okay, so we're in the book of Philippians. We're still in chapter 1. We just started Philippians last week. And I'll pray before we dive in here. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for your word. And this morning, as we go through this portion of it, we pray that we would learn from you, that we would hear you, and that your Holy Spirit would help us in the area of, you know, how does this apply to our lives? Are there things for us to apply to our lives as we seek to follow you? And we pray for the children downstairs as they learn from your word as well and learn of your love and your grace, Lord, that they would have faith in you. And for us adults, really, Lord, that we would have the same kind of faith that they do, just like a simple trust in you without a bunch of buts. So, Lord, that we would have faith in you. And we pray this time would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, we're in Philippians, we're in chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And we do, if you're new here this morning, we do work through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When we start a book of the Bible, we start in chapter 1 and we work through to the end. The reasoning for that is that we desire, to the best of our ability, to understand God's word in context. So it is very easy to jump in and just pull pieces from all over the place, and we can do that, but we do need to be careful that when we do that, that we don't take something from over here and make it try and fit somewhere else and forget the context that it was written in, and come to poor application of God's word or poor understanding. So this is good practice to go through God's word as it was written, seek to get the context sorted out as best we can. And really, the desire is to understand God's word, God's counsel to us as best we possibly can. We definitely want to stay away from opinions, springboarding, if you will, taking a verse of the Bible. This is quite possible, can happen. It does happen with preaching at times, or it could be in our own conversation. Take a verse in the Bible and then use that and then launch into our opinion from there. And with little time spent on what God's word is actually saying and a whole lot of time spent on what we think or feel. Be careful about the feel part. So, we desire to hear from the Lord. He speaks to us through his word. We trust the Holy Spirit will direct us in the finer points how this applies to our lives. So, Philippians, we started it last week. Paul wrote this letter. We believe, we know he's in prison. We believe he was in prison in Rome at the time. The book has a theme, if we want to pick one major theme within this particular letter to the Philippian church, is joy. Paul, it's mentioned over and over, joy or rejoicing. And so context, Paul speaks this way, yet he is in a Roman prison, we believe, like actually chained to a guard. And we can see the love and care that he has for the Christians in Philippi. We don't know exactly how much time has passed since Paul was in Philippi. And as he writes this letter, it could be up to 10 years, so a significant amount of time. And we see he thanks God for them, he prays for them. We saw that last week. An excellent example of how we should treat or think of fellow Christians. We spent some time last week looking at the word bondservant, because chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So bondservant has that idea. It wasn't an idea, it was an actual thing in the Old Testament where a bondservant was someone who, or bondservant or bondslave, someone who they couldn't pay a debt. So there was the option of actually becoming a slave or a servant to the one you owed to pay off that debt. Now, 6 years and you're free, whether you've paid it off or not. But at that time, there was the option for the one who was the bond servant to go, okay, now he could leave. But he might look and say, well, while I was here serving, all these good things have happened. And you know what? This is a good life. And I don't actually want to go back out on my own and start over and this kind of thing. And so the choice could be made to go, you know what? I'm going to be your bond servant. At that point, they'd take him down to the judges, the leaders, and drive an awl through the guy's ear. And he would be known as a bond servant to his master. And so this concept flows into the New Testament, and Paul uses this terminology in our relationship with Christ. So we're not promoting the bond slave thing and driving an awl through your ear and that kind of thing. This is just going, well, here's the Old Testament concept practice that happened, and Paul brings this to his relationship with Christ. And so when Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, we talked about this last week, he didn't say apostle of Jesus, he says bondservant in this case. And he's saying, we are willing servants or slaves of Christ, which is saying he is our master and we are his servants. And this life of being a servant to Jesus is better than any other life that I could have. So I am not going to head off on my own for some other life. I will not leave my master. Now that word master may cause us to recoil to some degree, because like nobody's master of me. I'm boss of me. heard that from your kids. I'm boss of me. How often do we do that to God, essentially? I'm boss of me. And how does that work out, generally speaking, over time? Not so good in my life. I'll leave it at that. The thing is, you know, that causes you to recoil. This is something I believe we should understand. I hope most of us do understand this. Everyone serves somebody or something. Everybody serves something. And when it comes to, especially when it comes to things that are ungodly, serving those things, it becomes a bondage that is very powerful. And so Jesus sets us free from these things. So he's our master, but it's based on grace, God's favor, not hard works. So that's just a little bit of what we covered last week. So we're going to jump into verse 12 here. And it says this, 12 to 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As we look at the New Testament, in particular the book of Acts, we see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a man on a mission, a man like he kept moving forward all the time. I think fair to say, you know, bordering on driven for the gospel, but he's a guy who just went right into the thick of things and got right in there. And he kept moving. So I do believe for someone like that, prison would not be easy. Not that prison, and especially prison in the ancient world, would be easy by any means for anyone. So as he writes this, he's in prison, a place of confinement. Yet, and here's the interesting thing, yet this hardship he went through led to the gospel advancing around him. It led to him writing a number of letters to the various churches, which we now have to look at ourselves. And so the Lord really blessed and used the time that Paul spent in prison. I suspect while he was in that place, it may not have felt like much of a blessing at times. But we pick up, like, his attitude is one of joy as we read through this particular book. So he's saying, you know, yeah, I'm in prison. It's hard, sure. Thank you for the help, because the Philippian church had helped him, helped support him. Prison in those days, often, prison was, they locked you up and it was up to somebody else on the outside to make sure you got fed and clothed. So the Philippian church had helped Paul to some degree. He was very grateful. But he's saying to them, and he's really being an encouragement to them, he's saying, you know, all these things that have happened to me, they seem bad, they're hard, but you know, the gospel is going forward. And people are being saved. They're hearing about Christ. He mentions the whole palace guard and to all the rest around him. Can you imagine being the guard that's chained to Paul? Probably heard a lot of the gospel. One of the strong examples that the Apostle Paul gives us is to not be fearful. Roman soldiers, from my observation, not known for their mercy. Paul had gone through many beatings. This kind of, what do you do with a guy like that? just going to keep going. So we see with him, and here's one of the things with the Apostle Paul and others we see in the Bible, with him specifically as we go through Philippians, we see an example of someone who is matured in Christ, maturing and is, I think fair to say, pretty mature in faith. And we see the attitudes and actions that are for our example. So he is very concerned about the good news of Jesus going forward. And so even though he was in hardship, he's going, but people are hearing about my Lord and Savior, and they're being set free. I'm in chains, but they're being set free. That's quite a perspective. And even those on the outside seeing that weren't in prison, seeing how he conducted himself, were more bold. So rather than going, well, Paul got put in prison, we need to keep quiet, they're like, well, look at this man of faith. We're going to follow his example, trust the Lord, and be bold. So Paul was very much someone who was about his master's business. If we think of that idea of a bondservant, how he described himself, he went about his master's business. And as his master's business went forward, he was delighted. So his master's business, we could say concerned about his father's business. Paul in Romans, specifically Romans 8, talks about the fact that in Christ we are adopted into God's family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a beautiful picture in Romans chapter 8. And so this was the perspective Paul had. And out of that, he was able to have joy instead of being, oh no. And we could say he had some, perhaps some rights to go complain about his situation. He did not. So I look at it as he lived in victory even while he was in prison. So some of Paul, just and others, but some of Paul's greatest work, if you will, in life was accomplished from a place of confinement, a place I don't think he would have chosen to be in, prison. So confinement or hardship. But it was great because God was working. He had to trust God fully and obey him. So for ourselves, some of our greatest work could happen now if we trust God. Even if we're in a place of like you feel confined or it's hard, trust him and allow him to work, watch him work. We have our part to it, our responsibility. But the Lord is a driving force when we have faith in him and are just, you know what, I'm going to obey God a step at a time, day by day. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So he doesn't spend a whole bunch of time moaning about being treated unfairly. It's like the gospel is being advanced. Christ is being preached, and in that I will rejoice. It's interesting, Paul notes that some, it appears, tried to use their preaching to actually preach to elevate themselves and at the same time harm Paul to some degree. We don't know the details of it. Build their own popularity. It says selfish ambition. Those who did it with the wrong motives did it out of primarily selfish ambition. To this day, some use the good news of Jesus for their own gain, or supposed gain, temporary gain, perhaps, selfish ambition. It still happens. We might say that it gives the gospel or God a black eye. People will point it out at times. There have been many abuses by various people or organizations claiming to speak for God. Ultimately, they will answer to God, as will we. And God is not wringing his hands on the throne. He will sort it out. With what we see in Philippians 1, here we see Paul has a good attitude. I mean, this is affecting him directly, what's going on. And he's like, some have wrong motives. They don't like me. I'm not losing sleep over that. And if Christ is preached, if someone actually comes to faith, I have joy. And there are others that have right motives and are doing the right thing before God, and I rejoice that that is the case. We see, we'll see it as we go through this particular book of the Bible, Paul sets his mind in the right place on the right things. And his attitude is awesome because of it. Of course, even when he went to Philippi, he ended up in prison, right? What do? They sang, they praised the Lord, and then God set them free. We've talked about this before. When things are rough, we don't understand, turn to praise. Praise God. It will change. It will change your perspective. So his mind is set on the right thing or things. One, the Lord, is he being glorified? Well, let's focus on that, where that's happening. The gospel, is it being shared? That's something to rejoice about. His own comfort? Not the main thing at all. That's a hard one to digest, perhaps. So Paul had a singleness of mind as a bondservant of Jesus. It's like, and I would say it this way. I think it boils down to what Jesus did in the garden before the crucifixion, and it's not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Ultimately, this is what I desire. 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So we see here, Paul has confidence that he'll be delivered from this situation through prayer and the Spirit. Prayer is powerful. This underscores it. Prayer is powerful. It may challenge our logic, if you will, but prayer is powerful. The Bible teaches that. Talk to God. The Holy Spirit is essential. The Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we see Paul had this earnest expectation, his hope was for boldness, to be free of shame. As you say in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the non-Jew. So Paul's singleness of mind really was, okay, I'm going to serve my Lord. The circumstances are not in my control. I'll take what comes, step at a time, trusting God. And he understood, he had this burden that the the greatest need for every human being is that they be reconciled to God. This is the most important decision that any one of us or our friends or our loved ones will ever make, is what to do with our relationship with the Lord. What to do with Jesus. Is he the Son of God or not? Did he die for my sin or not? Do I actually have a debt that I owe or not? And the good news is that while we do owe a debt, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And do we have to work for that? No. We say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and you died for my sin, and I will follow you. I'll put my trust in you, seek to obey and follow. And he becomes our advocate, the one who stands in our place. And so in him we are righteous before God. And so Paul understood this, and it affected, it seems, his life completely. And it's such a burden for those who did not know the Lord. And also his understanding that he was truly, and this is what I love about Paul, and go, wow, I want more of this. He knew that he knew that he knew that he was God's child, and he was secure in that. So he did not fear death. He did not fear circumstances. He was able to trust God. This is not to say that he didn't have some challenging times, even in his own thoughts and emotions. But he kept coming back to the place of faith. And his desire in life was that Jesus would be magnified. And what we see around us so much and promoted is, how can we be magnified? So I do believe one of the really strong examples we see in Paul's life is, like, where are we heading? Like, where are we looking? Is it to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Is it to serving our God to the best of our ability? Colossians 3:2. Let's turn there for a moment. Just a few pages over. This is Paul again. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Where we set our minds is important. If all our hope is tied to earthly things, it will be disappointing. If our mind is set on things above, there is joy and peace. So, and peace and joy really are a product of where our mind is at. Peace and joy are fruits of faith. They're fruits of the Spirit. If we look to our circumstances to sort of dictate our attitude or how we're feeling, it's kind of a roller coaster ride, isn't it? True joy, true peace is from the Lord, is something that is not attached to circumstance. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy when things are going great. We should. It's not our primary hope in life. Okay, 21. These are familiar verses to many of you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So be in the presence of God. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So, first off, we see there's no fear of death here. Paul didn't have a death wish either, or he's not trying to escape for the sake of escaping, but there's no fear of death. And here's something to understand, biblically speaking. Death is not a defeat for the child of God, for the Christian. It is a graduation into glory, into God's presence. When God promises us everlasting life, eternal life, he means it. This time on earth, even if we get the 80, 90 years, it's not even a blink in the span of eternity. You know, one day we will be in the presence of God. One day Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. We'll be part of that. A topic for another time. There's a lot of exciting things ahead for the children of God. So we should not fear death. I would say, I think the process of dying is not one we would necessarily look forward to. That can be kind of challenging looking. But death itself is not to hold, you know, us in a grip of fear. John 5:24. One of our memory verses, which I forgot to review this morning before we did announcements. So John 5:24 is one of our verses, and it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And this is the reality for anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. When we do that, we hear his word, believe in him who sent me, that is Jesus of God the Father. But we believe specifically Jesus paid the debt that we owe. We do not come into judgment. That's the judgment that will happen one day, the great white throne judgment. But has passed, has moved from a place of being destined for death to being assured life everlasting. And the actual reality of what happens is, what we see in the book of Revelation before that judgment is, the books are open, and anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be judged. But when we put our faith in God, our name is written in that book, and we will not be judged. It's the most incredible thing ever. This is the greatest deal ever. There's no deal like it. So, with Paul, we see a mature view of life and death. It's, I long to be in the presence of God, free from all the challenge of life. I just want, and not just free from the challenge, but to be with my Lord and Savior. It's this longing to be there, because it's better. But then also going, and this is what is coming through, the task or assignment or work that the Lord has for me is not done yet. Because he says, I know, He says he's confident that he will not die, meaning executed. Eventually he was executed by Nero or under Nero. So he's like, no, I'm confident I'm not going to die this time. I will stay because there is yet things to do. You need encouragement, and I'm confident the Lord's going to leave me here to encourage you. What a perspective to have. And I've met a couple people in my life years ago that had an effect on me significantly because they live with that kind of perspective. It was, and the one fellow, he was quite ill. He was older. He loved the Lord. He followed him. But he's like, I'm ready to go. I know the Lord has a few more things for me to do. And when they're done, I'm going to go. And his wife was the same. And they were amazing in that. That just, he didn't have to say much because it just, he said it, but it did, he lived it. It's like, there was no doubt. Okay, yeah. This person doesn't fear death. And they know that they have something to offer while they are still here. I love that attitude, that perspective. We're here until the Lord's work through us or in us is done, and then we will go to be with him. Something else in this, that mindset is, we can see with Paul that he was confident that God intended him to be fruitful. Not just putting in time till the end came, but actually fruitful in service to the Lord. And that's a very mature view to have. Like knowing that we might be able to list all kinds of reasons why we're unworthy or not useful. That is not how God views you. And I. We are his creation, as his children. We're his children because we're saved by grace. That's his favor. So we have God's favor. And he has good works that he's planned in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. So this is something to know and understand. Because it is in a way it's a sad thing if there's Christians who just don't understand that the Lord has a fruitful life for them. Another verse, Colossians again. This was in Paul's mindset as well. Chapter 1, in verse 28 and 29, him we preach, it says, so him being Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Some translations use the word mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Apostle Paul wanted to see everyone mature in Christ. And I believe that this is a mature view to have as followers of Jesus, that we desire others to know and follow him and become mature in their faith. We can say more Christ-like. In verse 26, it says that your rejoicing for me may be more and more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he desires that they would have joy and that it would be more abundant. So Paul was joyful. He desired others to be joyful and abound in it. This brought the question to my mind the question we could ask ourselves is, what do I abound in? Like, what's abundant in my life? What's abundant in my attitude? What's abundant in my thoughts? Is there joy abundant, peace abundant, or could be other things that that drag us down? A concern is that we get used to, say, being in a place of frustration or depression or something. There's a long list we could go through. And starting to settle for that. So here's a thought. Do not settle for less than what God is giving or asking of you. How do we know what that is? Use the Word of God to find that out. It is not for me or someone else to tell you that. Although we learn things together, but it's very much, what is the Lord speaking specifically? How is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Use the Word of God to assess where you're at. But know that the Lord desires us to abound in things that are good. John 10:10, Jesus came to give life, and life more abundant life. 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he encourages them, and then he reminds them here, have conduct that's worthy of the gospel, worthy of Christ. Our conduct should be worthy of the favor which God has so generously given to us. If the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the cross, the resurrection, if this is the foundation, and it should be, let's build on that foundation with materials that magnify it, not tarnish it. I have pulled down a fair number of buildings with, say, a large excavator, and you demo a building. Generally, they are not great buildings. That's why they're getting torn down. Quite often, those buildings do have a pretty good foundation. But what's been built on it, well, it's not worthy to stand on that foundation. Occasionally, the foundation's no good, and that's why the building's coming down, which is a whole other thing we can look at, right? But we have the best foundation ever. 1 Corinthians 3:15. We're responsible for the materials we use in building our lives. So conduct worthy of the gospel. Pay attention to it, Paul's saying. And at times there are criticisms. Christians get criticized, hypocrites and so on. Yeah, Christians are not perfect. In fact, some say they are and they just aren't. They absolutely are not. But those who follow God, have a conduct worthy of the gospel, are those that they are not perfect, but they are going in a direction of following Christ. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So to that particular church, and this is a word for us as well, stand fast, stand strong, be one in spirit, one in mind, strive together for the gospel. And it's easy enough for groups of people, churches included, to start striving against one another rather than striving together for the gospel. So this is the direction we get from God. Strive together, one spirit, one mind for the gospel, the faith of the gospel. It really comes down to the idea, the concept of keep the main thing, what is most important. There are a lot of things that have some importance, but it's very minor compared to the main thing, the gospel. 28 to 30, we'll finish with these. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, which or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So as we finish, don't fear adversaries. Those who, as Jesus said, there are those that hated me, they will hate you as well, or they'll come against you. Don't let that surprise you. I would say the Bible is clear. We're not to, the gospel will stumble people. We are not personally supposed to be the stumbling block. So be gracious. But do not fear adversaries. Do not fear conflict. There's too much fear in general in the world today. We shouldn't find it in the body of Christ. Stand fast in the gospel. Have that the foundation. Standing and being firm on the gospel, on the cross, the resurrection, the grace of God. Doing so is proof that we are saved. God will save us. He will follow through. And to those who oppose God, as it's put here, it's just a reminder to them that they are, they're not on the winning side of this. Certainly when it comes to the spiritual forces of darkness, is that spiritual battle and that attack, as we stand firm, they know already. It's like a reminder. Yeah. This is a losing battle. But they battle on. But stand firm. Do not fear. So I found this quote by one commentator. When Christians stand strong against intimidation, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, it shows those spiritual enemies that their ultimate destruction is certain. So stand strong. Stand in faith. Now, along with belief comes suffering, at times conflict. We're not looking for suffering. We're not looking for conflict, but it will happen. As Paul puts it, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And he says, having the same conflict that I do. So there will be suffering at times. There will be conflict at times. Conflict, the idea there too is it's conflict or contest. Like there's a battle, there's a contest, there's a struggle that goes on. It's not all, well, I don't believe any of it is drifting with the tide. As I've said before, my experience with drifting with the tide, if you're on the ocean, is it always ends up on a rock. A shipwreck. So, be in the battle. And while it certainly makes for a better, you know, build everybody, hype everybody up for the week ahead to say, God loves you and he's going to pour blessing on you and everything's going to be amazing, that's quite disappointing when hardship comes. And this is what the Bible teaches. It's like life can be hard. Do you want to go through it with Christ or without him? We choose to go through it with him in victory. And that's the thing to remember, and we'll close. When it comes to the battle, we battle from the side of victory. The victory is won, ultimately. There's no doubt as to which side wins when it comes to the spiritual battle. So when we put our, and then it comes to this, when we put our faith in God, it's a faith that's sure. And that is why we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear adversaries. Because our God is King. And if we are truly bondservants, he is our master. And we are under his hand and under his protection. And there is no better place to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that we'd be encouraged to have faith, grow in that faith. Lord, help us to not be people who fear. And we understand the fears will come at times. Help us to be strong and courageous, like you told Joshua. Lord, we want to be those who are men and women of faith. Lord, may we be your servants, follow you closely. Lord, I pray that the good works that you have prepared for us, the plan that you have for our life, Lord, that we would embrace it and follow you and enjoy the life that you've given us and trust you. Whether things are easier or harder, whatever you allow, Lord, you are God. We want to be those who live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is our prayer, Lord, that we would do that. And we need your help. So we pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone. If you would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left. And have an amazing afternoon and an abundance of grace this week.